Matthew's Gospel, the 3rd chapter, verse 16. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." This is the word of God. Who is God? If you ask that question, you'll get an enormous amount of answers. Some will be quite wild answers, I would suggest. Some will be answers that are suitable to the person. In other words, their answer will be something that they like God to be because it makes them feel good. You know, the God who gives good things, the God who cares for people. And perhaps that's why most people seem to like Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd," because it's a wonderful psalm, but in it, it speaks of how wonderfully good God is. But you don't sometimes get the answers from people about what they believe in God that answer the questions that you might have about the bad things that happen in this world, the struggles, the sorrows, the disasters. They don't understand really who God is. And the Apostles' Creed, which says, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty," and so on, it doesn't really give you the full answer in the Apostles' Creed, but it is a summary statement of who God is, and we're going to begin to look at what that means as we look at who God is according to Scripture, because that's where the answer has to come from. The answer doesn't come from, "Who do you think he is? Who do you think he is? Who do you think he is? Who do you think he is?" And then we assemble all of that together. We'd have quite a picture if we did that. But the problem with that picture would be what? You. Your ideas, your thoughts. Because your thoughts about God are different from who God is. God's thoughts are the thoughts that he wants us to know. He's put them in Scripture. And we're going to look at that together. The first thing that Scripture teaches us is that there is only one God. We know that, of course, from reading Deuteronomy chapter 6. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." The Bible informs us in its own language that God is one God. There are not a lot of gods in this world. Now, people believe in different gods. If you go to India, they have a whole multitude of gods that they believe in. You go to all other nations, they have belief in their gods. But the Scripture teaches that there is but one true God. He is revealed in Scripture. He reveals his majesty, his glory, his oneness and unity. The one true eternal God is the God Scripture proclaims. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That's what Moses writes in Deuteronomy chapter 6. But Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5 and 6, you could summarize it there. He says, "But there is one God." There are not a whole bunch of gods, you know. And you know what you would do if you had a whole bunch of gods? What would you pick? You'd pick the one that you like the most, wouldn't you? No, the God that reveals himself is one, and he is the one true and living God. And that's what Scripture teaches, and that's why one author says the Christian faith is uniquely Trinitarian. Judaism and Islam are Unitarian. In other words, they don't believe in the God who is three in one as we believe it. Other religions are polytheistic. Polytheism simply means that they believe in a whole bunch of gods. The biblical faith of Christianity is a unique truth that reveals the Trinitarian monotheistic God of Scripture. And there is but one God. We see that in the realm of nature. As God reveals himself in his glory, the heavens declare the glory of God, the scripture tells us. The invisible things of God, scripture says, from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Even creation testifies to the one true living God. But we see him very clearly in the realm of grace as he reveals himself in scripture through his grace to us. And we witness the fact that he is the one God who has revealed himself as the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who saves his people by his sovereign grace. In Matthew's gospel, which we've just read in verses 16 and 17, we see there that the Son, who is willing to come into this world to suffer for our sins, is anointed by the Spirit who comes, and the Father speaks from heaven, and he is pleased with the work of his Son, so much so that the heavens part and the voice of God's approval is heard by all. And all three persons of the Trinity are virtually involved and interested in our salvation. And that truth is taught in the scripture everywhere. And that's why our confession is that there is but one God. What scripture teaches, one in essence, indivisible. He's not divided into three gods, but he is one God, and yet three persons. The Belgic Confession of Faith, which many know, agrees with other confessions. And in the Belgic Confession of Faith, it says the divinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one, their glory equal, their majesty co-eternal. It's a profound truth with which all of the church fathers agreed. Athanasius, one of our early church fathers, said that Jesus is God, the Father is God, and the Spirit is God. But he also said the Father is not the Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Father. What does that mean? Well, he was fighting against those early controversies in the church where they confused those things. And he made it very clear, and Trinitarian theology, the theology that believes that God is one triune God, that Trinitarian theology has come to us through those who understood those scriptures and taught it as they saw it revealed. Now, the world doesn't accept that. The world in which we live not only does not accept it, they even mock it. False religions deny it. False religions exist all over the world. False religions teach many, many other things. Even those who call themselves Christians, like Thomas Jefferson, who wasn't a Christian, by the way, said that the Trinity is this, to quote him, the incomprehensible jargon of the Trinitarian arithmetic. In other words, he simply didn't believe in the triune God of Scripture. Many people in the church don't believe in the triune God of Scripture, just like Thomas Jefferson. They believe in what they want to believe, but they don't believe in what God has revealed in Scripture. And that's where we must start when we answer the question, who is God? We need to go back to Scripture and to what Scripture teaches us about God. And what we find there is that Scripture teaches us not only is he one true God, but in the Godhead there are three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And we call that the Trinity, and we use a word that's not used in the Bible. Well, we get criticized for using a word that's not in the Bible. Get criticized in some places if you use things in your church that are not found in Scripture, like hymnal, you know, or pews, of course, chairs, you know, and other things. There are a lot of words that don't appear in the Bible, but that does not necessarily mean that those aren't proper words or good words, and the word Trinity is a good word. Why? Because the word Trinity, if you understand the meaning of it, it teaches what the Bible teaches. And so when we say the word Trinity, we're not saying something that's odd or different. We're using a word that summarizes that God is the one God who is in three persons. And in those three persons, he is but one God. Not one over another. He is not at odds with himself. He is the one God, yet three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Westminster Shorter Catechism summarized it and said it in these words. There are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. In other words, when it's the power of God, the substance of God, or if to use another word from substance, the godness of God, okay? If we were to say, what is God? His godness. That is what the catechism says is equal in terms of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And the Bible teaches us that he reveals himself to us in this way. We read the verse from Deuteronomy chapter 6, where it says, the Lord our God is one. But there are three persons in this Godhead, and they are given to us in Scripture, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Father is the cause and the origin and the source of all things. We read that in our Belgic Confession of Faith. It summarizes it well. The Son is the Word, the wisdom, and the image of the Father. If you want to read in the Psalms and in the Proverbs as well, and particularly in the Proverbs, the wisdom of God, as it's spoken of there, is a way of speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there is the Spirit of God, the eternal power and might, the one who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who is God. And the Spirit of God is the one who carries out the power of God and the blessings of God in our lives. And so in our experience, we know and we understand the triune God by the work that each person of the Godhead has in terms of us. What is the work of the Father towards you and towards me? Scripture tells us the Father draws us to himself. The Son saves us by his sovereign work at Calvary's cross. And the Spirit takes that work and he applies it to our lives and he sanctifies our hearts and he transforms us into being the children of the triune God. Now, one of the things that makes it difficult in terms of trying to understand the Trinity is trying to find an illustration of it. The problem with illustrating anything of this nature is, of course, that you can't find an illustration that exactly applies. There are some that give a little bit of a picture of it, but the problem is that you cannot give an illustration that will exactly apply. But I'm going to just give you one small illustration to show you that there is a way of thinking of three in one. Think about a dairy business. Most farmers would know that and understand that. And say, well, I have a dairy business. That's a nice, simple statement, but it encompasses a lot of different things. That's one business, but it might have several different operations. It might have production, where they produce all of the things, marketing, where they sell them, or farming, where they provide all of the things that are necessary. And so within one dairy, you have all of these operations. And so you can see, even in the dairy business, there's a multitude of things, but it's one business. And in a small way, that is an illustration of the triune God, the work of God who is one, yet three. And the work of the church is to understand the Trinity and to carry out the truth that the Scripture teaches concerning the Trinity in terms of what we are to declare. And one of the things that we proclaim is the name of God and the salvation that's found in Jesus Christ. Think with me as you move forward in Matthew's gospel to the end of the gospel, the 28th chapter. In that 28th chapter, Jesus tells them to go into all of the world and to proclaim in the name, and that word name is singular in that verse, the name of the Lord, salvation. and declare that salvation through all the earth. We are to teach in the one name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, that one in which we have a vital relationship to, as it's revealed in Scripture. We are brought into that union with the triune God through the message of the gospel. And that's the comfort of knowing who God is. And that's the comfort of knowing the truth about God, that he's not some cold, distant deity out there that we have to warm up to and that we have to do something for in order for him to do something for us. Because the scripture tells us that he's our heavenly Father because of Christ Jesus, his Son. And our Christian confession then takes on this love for God, this receives that comfort from God that's declared in Scripture. And we have a Christian confession that's based on God's word, not acknowledging God in a casual way, but we confess that God is our Father for Jesus' sake. And we have a reason to do so because God has finished the work of salvation in his Son, and he has saved us by his grace. Scripture says we belong to God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. We have been made God's children through the power of redemption and the grace of God. And so this father-child relationship exists between God and between us. And that's really the centerpiece of the comfort that we have, which we find in the words of the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed is not just something that we've memorized so that we can say, okay, everybody get up and stand and say it together. We all sound nice. No, it's not that. It's a summary confession of the truth of Scripture that we belong to God. God the Father, who has made us for himself. The maker of heaven and earth, we're going to see that in the Apostles' Creed. The Son of God, who came to be begotten of God, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. He arose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven. And God, the Holy Spirit, who has come in the power of grace with the love of God to transform sinful hearts, to make us new in Jesus Christ, to sanctify us, to make us like Jesus. That's the goal that the scripture teaches. And he gives that to us, his people, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, those who believe in the forgiveness of sins and who look forward to the life everlasting. That's the message of the gospel of God. Who is God? He's the God who loves us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who saves us by his sovereign power and grace, and who has made us his very own. We need to have that message on our hearts and in our lives. And that's the message that we need to take to the world. The world needs to hear that the true and the living God is the Savior of sinners in his Son, the Lord Jesus, and we need to proclaim his mercy and his grace to the world in which we live. May God enable us to do so. Amen.